So one of the things that you need to know about me is I'm an introvert, which means that the only thing more exciting than making plans is canceling them. I'm joking, only kind of. I enjoy hanging out with people. I love making plans. I love actually following through on those plans. But some days you're just tired and you're exhausted, and canceling the plans is just a wonderful thing. And what I want to do this morning is we've all been there. We've all just been too tired or worn out to go somewhere. Maybe you were invited to a social event and you just really didn't want to go. And so what I've done is I've found some real excuses people use to avoid social interaction and stay at home in their stretchy pants. And so here is Joe's top 7 lists that are sure to get you out of any social engagement, no questions asked. 1, a man broke into my house last night and is asleep on my couch. 2, someone stole all my shoes. 3, my dog asked me to stay home. I thought I was sick, but then I realized I wasn't. My psychic told me not to. I saw a UFO and I had to stop and observe it. And not coming in 7, my personal favorite, I accidentally got on a plane. Now, obviously, anybody with any amount of common sense can see right through those excuses. But it doesn't stop people from making these excuses, even super lame ones. There's actually, when I had a hard time narrowing down that list, because when I was preparing for the sermon, I Googled, you know, hilarious excuses or lame excuses. There are so many lists of excuses that people have used to get out of work or to get out of a social engagement or to get out of school. And here's the thing. Apparently, people are really, really bad at making excuses, because there is a WikiHow article about how to make an excuse and actually get away with it. And it's a step-by-step instruction that walks you through 4 different ways. The first one, let's see here if I can remember here. The first one is come up with an excuse that actually makes sense. So come up with a story that you can remember and that you can corroborate. Make something that would actually happen in real life. So that's the first one. The second one is to feign an illness, right? I think just about everybody has done that. And if you haven't, you are holier than the rest of us. And you know, don't pick something absolutely traumatic. Pick something kind of, you know, in the middle, and then don't go out. Have you ever caught someone who canceled on you and they said, oh, I'm sick, and then you were out and about town and you saw them? It happens to me all the time. So if you're going to cancel with me and you say, I'm sick, stay home, because I will find you. I'm like Liam Neeson. 3 is you double book yourself after the fact. So the key to getting away with double booking yourself after the fact is that you have the appointment that you don't want to go to, and then you book something for the same time. And you're like, oh my goodness, I'm double booked. And then you go to the thing that you want to do. And of course, coming in at 4 is you could just tell the truth, which I thought was hilarious that they put that in at 4. That is not the first one. So don't do all those things. Don't be a terrible human being. Be a good person. Tell the truth. But here's the thing. The fact of the matter is, as we continue to talk about the table, last week I talked about how the table is a place of community. It's a place of memories. It's a place where we share good things. It is often also a place of awkward moments and uncomfortable conversations. Anyone who's ever been to Thanksgiving family dinner knows that. And this is certainly true of dinner parties with Jesus. Sometimes we think that Jesus was going around being super nice and not offending anyone. But all of the stories that I read in the Bible about Jesus having dinner with people, he really made things awkward really quick. And as we talked about last week, Jesus used the table as a platform for teaching. So he didn't just teach from a stage. He also taught sitting around a table in people's homes. He was breaking barriers by breaking bread. And Jesus would often do this through uncomfortable but needed conversations. And today we're going to be taking a look at Luke chapter 14. And Luke, the author, recounts one particular dinner party that was exceptionally awkward. As the guests were being seated, Jesus noticed that everyone was trying to get the best seat at the table. So presumably, Jesus was probably the guest of honor. And you had all of these people who were comparing their social clout to try to figure out who got to sit next to Jesus, who got to sit at the head of the table, who got to be with him. And Jesus confronts all of the guests, and he says, look, you guys are being selfish and prideful. Instead, when you're invited to a dinner party, instead of trying to get the best seat, be humble and take the worst seat. And then, if you are somebody, the host will invite you to come and sit at the place of honor. So humble yourself and be honored. Don't honor yourself and be humbled. And so things got a little bit awkward. But here's the thing, is that Jesus made it even more awkward. Because he didn't just call out the people who were invited to the host's house. He then turns to the host, and he, after looking around the table and seeing who's there, and specifically who is not there, he says this. In verse 12, and like I said, I'm sorry, we had it all up in the PowerPoint, but you're just going to have to follow along audibly this morning. Then he turned to his host. When you put on a luncheon or a banquet, he said, don't invite your friends, brothers, relatives, and rich neighbors, for they will invite you back, and that will be your only reward. Instead, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, and the blind. Then at the resurrection of the righteous, God will reward you for inviting those who could not repay you. So Jesus looks around at the guests and he says, look, you guys all think you're too cool for school. You're really not. And then he turns to the host and he said, you only invited your friends. You only invited the respectable people. You only invited the people who could repay you socially. Those are the only people who are here. He said, if you really want to be righteous, if you really want to receive the blessing of God, invite the people who can't repay you. And I imagine that with that room full of people, who knows how many people were there, 10, 20, 30, I don't know. And that room full of people probably could hear a pin drop. Just super awkward. Until in verse 15, Buddy comes to save the day. Says this, hearing this, a man sitting at the table with Jesus exclaimed, what a blessing it will be to attend the banquet in the kingdom of God. And so I don't know if he's just trying to save the awkward moment and turn the perspective to, yeah, the kingdom of God, banquet, it's going to be awesome. And so I think he's trying to do that, but I also think he's trying to justify himself as well. He's like, okay, Jesus, you know, he just rebuked us, but you know what, we're going to be at the banquet of the kingdom of God together, and it's going to be awesome. It's going to be a great thing. And then Jesus responds. And Jesus doesn't respond by patting him on the back and saying, yeah, buddy, it's going to be awesome. In verse 16, he says this. It says, Jesus replied with this story. A man prepared a great feast and sent out many invitations. When the banquet was ready, he sent his servants to tell the guests, come, the banquet is ready. But they all began making excuses. One said, I have just bought a field and must inspect it. Please excuse me. Another said, I have just bought 5 pairs of oxen. Please excuse me. Another said, I just got married, so I can't come. The servant returned and told his master what they had said. His master was furious and said, go quickly into the streets and the alleys of the town and invite the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame. After the servant had done this, he reported, there is still room for more. So the master said, go into the country lanes and behind the hedges and urge anyone you find to come so the house will be full. For none of those I first invited will get even the smallest taste of my banquet. See, this parable is certainly a little bit of a puzzle. And in order to fully understand this parable, we need to understand what Jesus meant to those sitting around the table. Because this parable is about Jesus and the nation of Israel. And so in order to understand that, we need to understand a little bit about the first century context that Jesus finds himself in. in the first century, time was a little bit elastic. They didn't have Google calendars where you could, you know, confirm a time 3 weeks out or whatever. So it was very customary when you were inviting someone to a banquet or a feast or something like that to receive two invitations. The first invitation is, you are invited. The banquet is coming. And the second invitation was, the banquet is ready. Because they didn't know exactly when the banquet was going to be ready. It was essential to send the next invitation. However, at the time of the second invitation, in this parable, all of the would-be guests gave lame excuses. We see the invitation to the man who owned the land. He said, I just bought some land. I have to go out and inspect it. Well, who buys property without inspecting it? You know, who are these people? And I know we've had some really crazy real estate things, and that has happened. But here's the thing. The land's going to wait. You already purchased it. There's no take-backsies, right? You can go to this party, and the land is still going to be there. So his excuse was paper thin. And then we have the excuse about the oxen. I just bought 5 pairs of oxen. And in the same way, no one inspects livestock after purchasing them. And if they did, there would be no urgency to do so. And so we see in the first two excuses, they're excuses about obligation and busyness. Sorry, I'm too busy. I've just got too much going on right now, or I've got to do these things, and you know, I have to get this in order. All of those kinds of excuses. The third one is a little bit more creative, the marriage. And it's actually an excuse, not based, at least on the surface level, on the person's own selfishness. It's actually based on an excuse from the law. In the book of Deuteronomy 24, verse 5, there was a law that said that men who were just married did not have to serve in the army for a full year. And so he was saying, look, I was just married. I am free from any and all obligations for an entire year. Well, that is a stretch, to put it mildly. And so clearly it's an attempt to apply this law to the social gathering. And so the third excuse is an excuse of the law. And the point of these three excuses is very, very clear. These excuses are just as paper thin as I accidentally got on a plane. Anyone who could see through these excuses to the real reason. They simply did not want to go. They may have claimed the excuses of work or busyness or family obligations, the law, but it's clear that the real reason they did not want to go was relational. And the host is clearly offended. Jesus said that the host was furious. And so, determined to fill the house with guests, he sends his servant out into the city, into the alleyways, to go and get those outcasts that Jesus had mentioned earlier, the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame. Those who Jesus had mentioned could not repay his generosity. And so the servant does this, and he brings them all in, and he looks around the house and says, there's still more room. And so the master says, okay, let's up the ante. Let's increase the urgency. And he moves from telling the servant to go and invite, he says, go and urge. And instead of just, you know, going into the alleyways and the streets in town, he's like, don't even think about the city. Go outside the city. Go out to the highways and look under the hedges, find the thieves, the vagabonds, the weary travelers, and go and bring them in to the party. And Jesus ends the parable with this word of warning. For none of those I first invited will get even the smallest taste of my banquet. See, to those who reject the invitation, he gives them exactly what they desired all along. Because we're fickle, and when we receive the invitation, we're like, I'll do it later. And then you see how much fun everyone else is having, and then you have FOMO, and you're like, hey, I want to join too. But Jesus said, no, you've already made your decision. And here is what the parable meant to Jesus' audience, to his guests seated around the table. The prophets declared hundreds of years ago that the Messiah would come and establish the kingdom of God. That's the first invitation. The banquet is coming. When Jesus showed up on the scenes and began ministering as a wandering Jewish rabbi, he had one message. And the one message is worded of various different ways over all four Gospels. But it's a very clear message. The kingdom of God is at hand. In other words, the banquet is ready. So they had received the first invitation and then the second invitation. And how was that message received? Well, the Jewish religious leaders not only rejected his invitation, but actually opposed it. They rejected Jesus and would ultimately have him crucified for his message. And so who did Jesus minister to? Who did he go to? The poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame. He healed the sick. He touched the leper. He welcomed the sinner. Those who could never repay him were his closest friends. But there is still more room in the kingdom of God. And so the message of salvation through Jesus' death and resurrection on the cross would extend not only to the nation of Israel, but outside the city to the whole world, to welcome in the foreigners. And so the message is extremely clear that just because you think you're in does not mean that you're actually in. You cannot assume that you'll be in the kingdom of God just because you're a biological heir of Abraham. The only way to the banquet is through the invitation of Jesus. So now that we understand a little bit about the weight of this short story to the people sitting around the table, now that we understand a little bit about Jesus in Israel, now we can understand what it means for Jesus and you. And this is what it means. The invitation of Jesus has been extended to us, but it must be accepted on his terms and not our own. The invitation of Jesus has been extended to you, given freely through Jesus' death and resurrection. But you have to accept it, and you can't just accept it as an added value to your life. You have to accept it on his own terms. See, like the banquet guest who assumed that he would be feasting at the kingdom of God because of his birthright, we assume that we will get there by being a good person. And maybe not just a good person, maybe a good religious person. We assume that we'll get there by our ability to follow the laws and the rules in the Bible. We assume that we will get there by our perfect church attendance records. Or even by our best intentions. Because after all, doesn't God look at the heart anyways? But none of these things will get you seated around the table in the kingdom of God. And they matter, for sure. These are important things. You know, don't be a jerk. You know, follow God's commands and go to church are all things that, as a pastor, I can recommend and say, you should probably do this. But it isn't what saves you. Friends, if I can let you know something as a pastor, someone who has years of experience seeing this, sometimes the best place to hide from a relationship with God is in church on a Sunday morning. Because you can do all the right things, you can say all the right things, and you can fool everybody with your lame excuses, but you can't fool Jesus. See, Jesus extends the invitation, but we make lame excuses based on our good intentions or our good deeds or our ability to follow the Bible's teachings. But Jesus sees right through that. There's only one reason that we truly do not accept the invitation of Jesus. We don't want to. He just simply is not high enough on our list of priorities. Like the guest who thought that for sure, you know, the kingdom of God was the most important thing to him, Jesus was like, is it though? Is it really?
Our relationship with Jesus is so often just not high enough on our list of priorities. And even if we do come to Jesus, even if we do ask him to be our Lord and Savior, we come equipped with our own set of values, don't we? And our own list of priorities. And we say, Jesus, you can be my Lord, but here's the thing. I need you to understand that this can't change, and this can't change. And you're definitely not touching this. But as long as you are okay with these things, then yes, you can be my Lord and Savior. As long as you don't actually change me, as long as I don't actually have to be a disciple of Jesus, as long as I only have to act better and do things outwardly to be accepted and loved by you, then we're good. But if you actually want to change who I am, I don't know how I feel about that. But here's the hard truth. If you are the one who sets the priorities and values in your life, then you don't need Jesus as your Lord. If being a good person is enough to get you to the banquet, then you don't need Jesus as Savior. And if the relationships of this world can satisfy that longing in your soul for unconditional acceptance, then you don't need Jesus as friend. See, perhaps the greatest irony of the three excuses listed in this parable is that they traded obligation and busyness and self-centeredness masked as religious piety for relationship. They traded working hard. They traded their own values for a relationship with Jesus. And is this not so often what we do? Trading a life-giving relationship with the creator of the universe for our religious duties or our busy lives? Don't assume that just because you are sitting here that you will be feasting at the banquet of the kingdom of God. And friends, hear me out. I'm not advocating for some kind of flimsy faith where once you believe in Jesus, you can just lose your salvation. And no, God is too good for that. God is too faithful for that. God is too loving for that. His grace is not dependent on our faithfulness. It's not dependent on our goodness. And that's the point, is that sometimes we get it confused. Sometimes we get it mixed up and messed up. And we come to church and we think, oh, maybe I was saved by grace, but discipleship is something I have to earn. But it's not. Discipleship is something that only comes through relationship with Jesus. So we are called into relationship with him. In Revelation 3:20, we're given this invitation. Look, I stand at the door and knock. If you hear my voice and open the door, I will come in. And we will share a meal together as friends. The invitation of Jesus is an invitation to friendship. The invitation of Jesus is an invitation to friendship. Not to more work, not to a philosophy, not to an ideology, not to a list of do's and don'ts, but to relationship. And it's a relationship that's different than any other kind of relationship, because in this relationship, you are not equals. Jesus is always the first, but you are always welcome. He always delights in you. And his delight in you is not based on how good you've been. It's based on his character. The invitation to us is into a relationship. Sometimes we get it all backwards and upside down. We think that we must earn God's grace, that we need to impress him somehow, or that we must achieve something in order to be accepted. But what if all we had to do this whole time was just open the doors of our hearts? There's a quote that I came across recently by Richard Sibbes, and I absolutely love it. Our duty is to accept Christ's inviting of us. What will we do for him if we will not feast with him. I'm going to invite Nathan and Lynn to come on up. Friends, we've been talking about being invited to the table. And in a moment, we're going to take communion together. And before we do that, though, I want to provide an opportunity. If you're here and you don't have a relationship with Jesus, I'm going to give you an opportunity to respond. So maybe if everyone's they're grabbing their communion at the back, which is fine. But if you're here and you don't have a relationship with Jesus and you would like one, would you just raise your hand? I want to pray with you. Right on. Thank you. Thank you. Anyone else? Okay. If you raised your hand, just echo this prayer just quietly in your heart. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you that you love me. I thank you that you sent your son Jesus to die for me and that I can walk in the new life that you bring. I ask that you would forgive me for my sins and lead me all the days of my life. In Jesus' name.